to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Giving me something electronic was always a bad idea. Sorry about that. I'm not really very well. Funny enough, in King's we used to have massive electronics and microphones and stuff, and I hated it all. Just a little sort of quick introduction. I haven't been actively part of the Church of England for more than about 5 years. I've led King's in Heathfield for 20 years and stepped down from leadership in 2011. And sort of retired to milking cows at the weekend and going fencing with one of my sons for a few years. And about 5 years ago I was retired, so I thought I'd take up bell ringing, which was a really bad move. Because then I got dragged into the choir because I was the only, I don't know how it happens here, but at Walsden, they've got a back door. So the minute the service, the bell rings are finished ringing, they all leg it out the back. So you never see them again, and they never come to church, except on high days and holidays. So I started worshipping there, and then I finished up in the choir. And then George, the rector, he found out a bit of my history and said he wanted me to preach. And I remember telling him that I'd done that. I'd got the T-shirt and the scars, and I wasn't going to do it anymore. But then a little bit later, I got quite convicted of the fact that they were a bit short of help, and I had done a little bit of preaching in the past. So I thought I'd become a lay reader. Well, it took me 3 years instead of two because I'm slow, which is really kind of what the theme of my sermon's about. It's about donkeys. I like donkeys, partly because when I was at Heathfield Secondary before I was there for 2 years, first and second year, and then I went on to Rye Grammar and Leeson House, which is an agricultural boarding school where I first met Jonathan, as he was a senior when I was a snotty little junior. And when I was at Heathfield, the PE master there used to call me Donkey Delves, which I really rather liked, because sort of donkeys are stubborn and set in their ways, and they'll only go at one speed. And I think that's what used to frustrate him about me. And then, funnily enough, the only time I've ever been in this church before today was at a crib service about 5 or 6 years ago. When we finished up, we came so late and it was so busy, we got stuck in the pew here. And of course, here was stood a donkey. So I have fond memories of donkeys in this building as well. So that's kind of introduction. I'm going to come back to the donkey theme a bit. I'd like to just pick up the first reading very quickly, because I think there's a sentence in there that has, over the years, caused a lot of pain and suffering that is very unfair. When Peter says, "This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law." And especially in much of the Western world through the Middle Ages, the Jews have been accused of being Christ killers, and it's caused many pogroms and a lot of death and destruction, which is totally unfair. The religious authorities were certainly against Christ and his teaching, but it was the Romans who killed Christ. But actually, in reality, it was every single one of us, because he was here to save all mankind. And to blame the Jews for being used by God for his purposes seems very unfair. Moving on to the, and I think the final bit I'd like to just say on that is that Jesus extends grace to all people. In our second reading, we're taken to the upper room, and it's the evening of the second day. And the disciples are still fearful. They've got the doors locked. And I find the really fascinating thing, although it's not in the reading, the first person to see Jesus alive was Mary. And she told them she'd seen them. So in a minute, we're going to get poor old Thomas, and he's always known as Doubting Thomas. But he didn't doubt any more than the rest of them, because they're all stuck in this upper room, frightened to death, having been told by Mary that Christ had risen. And the fascinating thing about Mary is, in a sense, she's the first apostle to the apostles. Because she was the first one with the gospel, the good news that Christ had risen from the dead, and that there was forgiveness for sins. Which again, I just finished doing my lay reader study, and we had to do quite a lot of stuff on the early church and the church fathers in the 150 years sort of period after the resurrection of Christ. And I always find it really sad that the early church fathers seem to have such a down on women when they've led such a critical and leading role in bringing the news of Christ's salvation to the world. So yeah, poor old Thomas, he wasn't there. And he's got this reputation for being a doubter, but really he wasn't any different to the others. They'd all seen Jesus when he'd appeared in an upper room when he wasn't there. It's interesting because John in his Gospel seems to make quite a special theme of Thomas. He appears at least three times quite definitely, and I want to just look at those very briefly. Because Thomas comes over to me as a bit of an Eeyore, really. He's a little bit on the pessimistic side. He wants to be proved, you know, I'm going to believe it, but if we have to, well, all right, but I'm not sure, but I'll go for it if you say so. And, you know, Eeyore, no matter how bad the day is, it's always worse where he is. And you feel that a little bit about Thomas. In John 11:16, when Jesus hears that Lazarus is ill or dying, and he says, I'm going to go and see Lazarus and the people there. And all the disciples are going, no, don't go, Lord, don't go, because they hate us in that area. They're going to kill you if you go there. And dear old Thomas, he comes out with this lovely thing. He says, well, let's go anyway, even if we're going to die. He's kind of taking the worst outcome, but he's going to do it anyway. He's kind of courageous or foolish, you're never quite sure, but he's going to go. And then there's another time in John 15 where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place. And Thomas's response is, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You know, he's confused. But he's going to say he's confused. He's not one of these guys who sort of nods and says yes and hasn't really got a clue what's going on. At least he's honest and says, well, I don't know what you're talking about, Lord, but this sounds really weird to me. But in John's Gospel, after Jesus appears to Thomas in the upper room, he's the first man to say, Jesus is God. He says, my Lord and my God. I think we can learn some quite interesting lessons from this very down-to-earth guy. There are three things in his character that stand out. He loved deeply, but he grieved alone. He wasn't there. He was off on his own that first time when Jesus appeared. And it could well have been that he was so cut up, so upset, that he absented himself from the gathering. On that first day, he wasn't with the others. And there's a lesson there, because I think for all of us, we have a habit. When things don't go well, when we're in pain, we like to struggle on our own. We like to say, no, I'm all right, I can manage. We can withdraw from fellowship and actually finish up missing the blessing. This passage teaches us that we meet with Christ when we meet together. It's in the body of the church, us as believers, where we find Christ standing among us and we find the power, the resource to come through some of life's trials. The second thing about Thomas is he refused to pretend that he didn't understand. He was honest enough to say he did doubt. Deep down, he needed to know what he believed. It wasn't just good enough to go on the say-so of someone else. In Memoriam, Tennyson wrote, there lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds. There is a sense in which honest doubt can lead to real certainty. And Thomas was prepared to say he doubted and was led into real certainty. And really the lovely thing about Thomas is when he was sure, he went the whole way. When he realised who Jesus was, as I said earlier, he was the first person in John's Gospel to address Jesus as my Lord and my God. There's a quote I got from William Barclay. When people fight their way through their doubts to the conviction that Christ is Lord, they have attained to a certainty that those who unthinkingly accept things can never reach. Honest doubt can lead to a deeper understanding. We can be like the disciples with locked doors of fear, but that cannot keep out the grace of God. There's a Quaker question often used as an icebreaker in church groups. When did Jesus become more to you than just a name? It's a good question, and one that challenges all of us to move beyond doubt. Seeing is more than eyesight. It's about comprehending. When Thomas saw Jesus standing before him, it wasn't just he could see Jesus. He saw God. He saw his Saviour. And for each one of us, as we work through life, there comes times of doubt. There come times when our faith seems inadequate. But we can always press on in, press into fellowship, press to one another, and find Christ in our midst. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the life of Thomas. We thank you that according to church tradition, he went on to take your gospel into India and out into the Far East. Lord, thank you that he was prepared to doubt, that he's made a way for each of us to understand that we need to keep together, to look to you, Lord, and allow you to speak into our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to each one of us. Amen.